see him again one of these days. But in the meantime, we'll see him in pictures or social media. So a couple weeks ago, I started this series I'm calling A Portrait of Jesus. And if you can put that portrait up there, I think, yeah, oh, it's already up there. I mean, of course, this was painted by an 8-year-old girl, if you weren't here. It's very, very popular. I'm sure you've seen it a number of years ago, probably 10 or more years ago. A 4-year-old girl who was raised in an atheist home. Never had talked about spiritual matters. She started having visitations from the Lord. And at 8 years old, she painted this. And then that popular book that became a movie of that little boy who died and went to heaven during an operation. What was the name of that movie? God is Real. Yeah, or God is For Real. Something like that. Heaven is for real. That's what it was, right? Heaven is for real. He happened to see this painting and said to his mom and dad, yeah, that's him. That's Jesus I talked to, you know? So, I mean, just take a minute and look at that. That just messes me up still. Like, perhaps, like, this is the face of love. Not perhaps, but this is the very portrait of at least some physical expression of our Jesus. Your Jesus. Don't you love to hang out with him? So what did you sense that he was doing or saying in the room, like during worship? You know, I gave you that prompt at the beginning. Did anybody feel something spiritually or hear anything or see anything? Just raise your hand if you picked up on anything. Donna. Come on. The baby she's carrying is going to be a world changer.
Yes.
Who says yes and amen to that?
That's what he had me prophesied over her.
You prophesied
that? They were going through the cherub. That's what.
Just now, today.
Yeah, just today.
Wow. Donna didn't hear that, did she?
No.
You think that might be the Lord? Anybody else? Ken? Wow. Awesome. I saw that too. What I saw is almost like, you know those smoke machines that like put out this smoke? I just almost saw the glories filling this room like that. And almost, it's like it started over in the corner. And at first it's just a little bit. And the next thing you know, this whole cloud is just in this room. Particularly, I mean, there's a lot of things that happen in the glory, but significant healings to go along with what you're seeing or feeling, Ken. I believe, and some of the testimonies we heard is just the beginning. And I mean, we've seen some pretty wild stuff. Anybody else? The reason I'm asking this is because I'm using the illustration of Akiana's painting. That in the Word of God, we have a portrait of Jesus painted, don't we? Not with colors and with visual images, but with words. We have these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have Paul's vision and visions. And we have, you know, what John saw in Revelation. He saw Jesus. He saw the throne. You know, countless things you have in Scripture. And so what captured my heart was, as I began to reflect deep into the Word, I began to see what I've used as an illustration of these background colors. So I'm not a painter like Donna or other people in the room. I don't know how to explain the actual processes of doing a painting, but I've like watched Bob Ross on PBS, you know? And so from what I understand, you usually start with a backdrop color, like the base color. I guess it would be dark in this picture. Would that be safe to say? A black or a dark brown or something? So you've got that black canvas. And so what I see in the Word as the base colors would be like the kingdom of heaven. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus started out preaching, you know, repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom is here. In my interpretation, he's literally saying, heaven's here now. There's no separation anymore between heaven and earth because my body was the doorway. My body rent the veil of the curtain literally. And spiritually, there's no separation. In other words, the Garden of Eden that was lost, now it's being brought back. It's being recreated. Ultimately, that won't happen until all things pass away and a new heaven and a new earth are created. But in the meantime, the processes that Jesus started was through us, his body, releasing thy kingdom come on earth now as it is in heaven. So what we see, okay, you know the message. I preached that a couple weeks ago. That would be like primary layer. Last week, the secondary layer, and there's so many layers, and I'm not pretending to have a comprehensive view of all of these, but the reason I want to like uncover layer after layer is because I want my image and our image to reflect like this image. Who's with me? Like, don't you want to look like that? Of course, not physically. You look like you look. But spiritually, we want to be that, right? We want to be the body of Jesus. That's literally what the Bible calls us. The body of Christ. It's literal. It's not just spiritual. He went away. Here's the baton. Now it's your turn. Go do what he did. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? And then Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. When he was getting ready to go away, he literally said, my Father and our Father. It's our Father. So as we reflect him, we not only reflect him, we reflect him. We reflect the Father's heart. So the second layer on the canvas, if you will, to use the analogy of paint, I see is a revelation of the Father. Everything Jesus did, he did out of revelation of the Father. I know some of you weren't here, but last week I was using the passage of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Remember? And the three main things that he was challenged in there were his identity. If you are the Son of God, you know, he had just been baptized and the heavens opened. And God literally said, this is my beloved Son. And on the heels of that, he walks into temptation for 40 days. And the enemy, just like that wily old devil, if you're the Son of God. And it's like, if? What do you mean if? We all hear that, don't we? If you're really, if you believe, if, you know, that's just that nasty old Satan that just keeps lying. So that was the first thing. And then the second thing he was tested in was provision, the stones to bread, right? Like, and I see I was laying out last week that we're all get tempted at the provision question, you know, but we know that our Father is there to provide all of our needs. Jehovah Jireh, as he's called in the Old Testament. And then the third one is protection. You know, the devil tried to, hey, cast yourself down if he's going to really protect you, all that. And then the fourth one is he challenged him in his authority. Or I would say in our terms, his confidence. So identity, protection, provision, and confidence all make up these factors that we get from our Father, our Heavenly Father, in reflecting an image of Jesus. Because he, of course, came out of that 40 days and walked those four things out perfectly, miraculously, right? I mean, think about provision. He changed loaves and fish to feed thousands. It wasn't a deal for him. It was the natural, supernatural way. He walked on water. He walked into his imminent torture in ways that is beyond description, knowing that there would be physical pain and harm that he would have to endure. He faced the cross, a terrible way to be killed, right, and executed, without knowing that the protection he felt from his Father in the 40 days in the wilderness would follow him in that and give him the grace he needed to pay that price for all of our sins. Right? Isn't that incredible? You see what I'm saying though? I know I'm re-preaching last week's message again, but I really feel like it's important that we get this. Like, who has an issue of fear and provision. Who has an issue at times with fear over protection? Who has identity crises at times? Who lacks confidence spiritually, knowing who I am and being able to know and have a boldness? Hey, we all do, but part of the maturation process that he's got us in is we're receiving by grace in that place exactly what we need for the times in which we need it. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, that was 5 minutes or less. So that's kind of layer number two. The third layer I'm going to lay out for you this morning, and then in coming weeks, I want to start filling in like the eyebrow, you know, the eye. In other words, looking at specific pieces of who this man, like, that's what really fascinates me is, yeah, we know Jesus is 100% God. Yet Philippians said he surrendered his throne in order to be born like a baby, just like everybody in this room, and walk these appointed days that he had on the earth as a man. Every way we were tempted, he was tempted. As a man, he endured pain. He endured, I was getting blown away by the story of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. You know, the pain that he felt as a man, a human being, when Lazarus died. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead ahead of time, but still when he saw the anguish in Martha, he wept. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Like, he was man. He was a real human being. 100% man. It's like, wow. This is apparently a depiction. It's got to be pretty close to what he looked like. But how did he see reality? What was his perspective? So the third layer I want to paint for you this morning is the layer of the supernatural. The layer of the supernatural. In his worldview, the way he sees people, God, himself, and his relationships to those, in his worldview, Jesus' life was all based on the supernatural. What I mean by that is not weird, like esoteric, almost like borderline New Agey stuff. I don't mean that. By supernatural, I mean kingdom. I mean by asking the question, what is my Father doing? And that's what I'm going to do. If he said it once, he said it 100 times. I can only say what I hear my Father saying. I can only do what I see my Father doing. It's interesting. Jesus actually didn't heal everybody he walked past. Jesus never responded to need. That's difficult for some because the needs were great. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, how did he know what the Father was doing? Supernaturally. Like, by seeing with the eyes of the Spirit and hearing with the ears of the Spirit, he was able to discern and receive what he felt like his Father was doing and respond to that. And what I want to submit to you this morning is that we're no different. That you're no different. That's why I was trying to start with this exercise of what do you see, sense, hear God doing in this room? Because you and I, we shouldn't just be asking that question on Sunday morning or we go to a prayer meeting. But we should be asking that question every day of our lives. We could be asking that question when we're driving down the interstate. We could be asking that question when we walk into work. We could be asking that question when we're in a conflict with our spouse. Oh my. We could be asking that question when there's an issue with one of our children. We could be asking that question when we're going to the restaurant on the street. What are you doing? Why? Because right there in the supernatural realm of heaven, what Jesus called the kingdom is the answer to every aspect of living a spiritual life. Paul said it this way, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh, right? Galatians 5. That's exactly what Jesus did. All Paul was doing is describing a way that Jesus lived his life. His Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you saying? And I feel like for some reason right now we're in a season especially, we always need to be doing this, but we're in a season especially where it's kind of critical, it's important that we're asking that question on a regular basis. Okay? Father, What are you doing around me? Write that down. Make a mental note of it some way. Put it on the screen of your device or something. Father, what are you doing around me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying right now? Okay. Remember, it's like Wi-Fi. It's like you can log on to, I think it's the Riverlife 5G password right now on your device. And I think the password's something like, something really difficult, like 11223344455 or something like that. And that gets you on to the internet Wi-Fi. But if I were to ask you, say, can you show me the Wi-Fi in this room? I don't see it. Well, how do you know it exists? Simple, because I can log on and I can find out. People who don't remember before the internet have no idea what I'm talking about. But it used to be that you couldn't just find out what the color of a... I don't know, I'm drawing a blank. Some seemingly pointless piece of information. You couldn't just find it out by hitting a few buttons and getting on Wi-Fi. But today, we can find out anything. Right? Anything. What was that Gabe and I were just talking about in the car? And I was like, yeah, I Googled that just the other day to find out what it was. And so he happened to ask me that same question. I can't remember what it was off the top of my head. And I was like, yeah, oh yeah, I Googled it. Let me tell you. I told him all these details about it. That's what Wi-Fi, the internet, does for us, right? Well, to me, I think the supernatural or the kingdom realm is really similar to that. It's a really great analogy. Because when you ask the question, Father, what are you doing around me? It's like getting on Google, but in the supernatural. Are you following me? And it's a great adventure to find out what results you get. Well, I know. You're like, well, it's not that simple. Because there's my brain involved and maybe there's the devil involved. And in other words, you're going through the list of Google searches spiritually and you're like, which one's me and which one's God and which one's my flesh and which one, you know? Hey, I know. But that's part of the great adventure. That's part of the great journey we're all on is how do you do it? You do it by practice, right? So for example, when Donna heard this word for her unborn grandchild, she may question, well, was that just me? Or was I just overzealous grandmother really having good thoughts for my grandchild? Right? You could have maybe, I don't know if you did, but you could have hesitated even raising your hand because you weren't sure. But then when you learn that Tracy prophesied or decreed that very statement for your grandchild, you didn't hear it, you had no knowledge, that should be a learning lesson, I'm sure it is for Donna, that, hey, I actually heard something accurately. My Wi-Fi spiritual receiver was tuned in. Who would have known it? Because we all know what it's like to feel like we missed it. And so then it feels in our natural selves like the next time we go like, well, what if I don't do it right? What if I don't hear? Yeah, but what if you do? What if you do hear it right? What if that little lady with the walker at the grocery store and Jesus said, hey, tell her that I see her grandson who's struggling with addiction right now and I'm touching his life. What if that prompting actually was you were tuned into the right Wi-Fi listening, the right Google search, and you say, and I don't know what happens. You know, what if it is? Or maybe even something not that uncomfortable, just normal things in your life. This is kingdom. This is what Jesus was after. This is a starting point for understanding Jesus' worldview, a revelation that he was never alone. His Father was always with him. That the kingdom was here now, heaven here now, that's Jesus. Therefore, we can change all the ways that we think about life and reality. I think that was his primary sermon. I think that was what he was trying to get everybody to see. You know what the hardest person to see it is? The very devout religious scholars. In other words, maybe people like me who we know a lot. We know too much. We know so much, it's my own worst enemy. And Jesus is like, no. Remember that two-year-old that dances it up and down the aisle? Like, you know, and she twirls around or whatever. Like, when my wife was a two-year-old, she went to her mom one day. And she's like, hey, mama, God's got a feather. She's like, God's got a feather? He's like, yeah, God's got a feather. When I get to heaven, he's going to tickle my nose with it. You'll see. And then, and she danced away. And then later, Janet saw Psalm 91. Where under the shadow of his wings I will abide, and I'll be covered with his feathers. And the Holy Spirit says, see, even through your little child, you can understand deep, complex things. You know? Hey, dive into the Word. I do every day, or I try to every day. Get into the Word. Dig in there and study it scholarly, but with a childlike heart. With a childlike faith, even if you've read John 3:16 8,325 times, and that's where your devotional is, say, man, there's something in John 3:16. Maybe I've never read it before, really. I think that was Jesus' whole message, is he's like, heaven is here now. Set aside all your theologicalizing. Set it all down. Look to me. I'm going to lay out some very simple things. So I want to this morning tackle a passage you probably read. It's John 3. And his conversation with Nika. It's called Nicodemus. But Nicodemus sounds so official. And since Carol's boyfriend's named Nico, I'll just call him Nika. He's not here this morning. But there was a prominent religious leader among the Jews named Nicodemus. By the way, okay, let me say this before I read this whole passage. Let's go back in time here. Let's go back and see if we could sit around the fire or across the table from Nico and Jesus. Like, see if you can really see behind the scenes here. What is going on? Like, what's really happening? In this conversation, because Jesus is still having conversations with men and women today. Do you know that? Do you like to have conversations with the Lord? Just real humbly. Like, hey, Jesus, what are you up to today? Well, this is what I'm up to, you know, talking to him. Hey, well, what do you think about Hebrews 8:21? Or, you know, maybe that's just something in your devotion. Or, oh, Jesus, you know, what about this person? You know, they seem to be having a difficult time. Or do you have conversations with the Lord about that? Maybe even the weather, you know, whatever. Just a conversation. In this case, Jesus is having what Nicodemus considers to be a deep theological conversation. And I feel like Jesus is trying to make it more childlike. It's like he's trying to say to him, I'm just pre-saying this before we read it. He's trying to say to him, you're making it too hard. Wait, stop thinking so much. Has any student ever had that problem? Like on an exam? And maybe even your teacher told you that. Like, wait, you're way overanalyzing this. It's usually go with your gut. I've heard even on things like the SAT and the multiple choice exams, that there's a study, they've done studies on test taking, you know, and usually when you pick the first answer, more times than not, it's the correct one. And people, I've seen this as a teacher too, they'll scribble that one out and go back and put D instead of A. A was their first one, D, and usually 98% of the time, D's wrong. You know, usually it's A, but even if it wasn't A, it was like B or C. I don't know why. It's just that factor. But maybe we do that with the Lord sometimes. And even this thing about hearing what he's saying to us. It's like he's saying this very simple, like easy to get words. And we're like, oh, that wasn't me. Oh, that must have been the pizza. Oh, that was that. What is going, you know, and we're just like talking ourselves out of this thing. Here's what he says to Nicodemus. So there's a prominent religious leader among the Jews who was part of the sect called the Pharisees. and a member of the Jewish ruling council. Just a little backdrop on this guy, okay? You may already know this, forgive me if you do, but Nicodemus was a well-educated scholar, or in our world, like an academic, like a professor at UNC or Duke. He was very learned. I'm sure he had the entire Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized by heart. I mean, who memorizes Leviticus? Like, I can hardly stand to read Leviticus, much less memorize it. Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, not that I could do this, but that would be pretty good. You're repeating the verses, trying to, and then you get to Leviticus, you're like, oh God. Like, can I skip class for this? Leviticus and Numbers, so on begat so forth, and so forth begat the next guy, and begat and all. These people literally memorized the whole Torah, the books of the law, and then they spent years and years and years learning more about what they've memorized and listening to the greatest minds of the day expound these things. I just think it's important to understand who this guy at the table is, or on the couch with Jesus, or wherever they're seated. About the Jewish ruling council, it's also called the Sanhedrin. It was like our Supreme Court. It was like the Israeli Supreme Court, except instead of 9 judges, they had 71. But still, 71 out of the whole Jewish nation, this guy, this is how smart he was and how learned and how well respected. He was one of the 71 to make judgments on all the cases over the nation of Israel. So most likely he was like a lawyer, a judge, and an expert in the law. And let me remind you that one of the laughable things about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to the Sanhedrin was that he had done none of that. I mean, he did probably have it memorized. I don't know, because he was like God after all. He kind of wrote the book. But I don't know. Besides memorizing it, though, he didn't go to their schools. Like, he wasn't a student in the PhD program, the postdoc studies and all that. He didn't do any of that. And so to them, that kind of disqualified him. You know, like, you'll notice that. You can read between the lines in certain passages, and they're kind of like, well, who's this guy? I mean, what gives him the authority? That in another passage, they were astounded because he taught as one who has authority, but yet they knew he didn't go to the college, right? Just to put it in layman's terms. So he was well educated, and one night he snuck away. He discreetly came to Jesus. I visualize him like around the fire or something. And he said, hey, master, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one performs the miracle signs that you do unless God's power is with him. So there's two absolutes that those smart Jewish scholars knew, and in all the Jewish homes, is that Yahweh was a God who forgave and a God who healed. Definitely for sure. The two things we know for sure is God, Yahweh, is a God who saves, a God who forgives sins, and a God who heals. So this was the legal basis of his observation. Is, listen, there's a rumbling that even though you didn't go to our university PhD program, what you're doing is only done by those with these qualifications. Jesus answered. It's funny how he answers. Note this, is he doesn't directly address like this scholarly question or statement. He says, Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can receive God's kingdom realm, they must first experience a rebirth. What about the memorization? And I'm no Hebrew expert. I don't know. I'm sure there are a lot more hoops to jump through. What about all that? This is what Nicodemus at first is thinking about. And you're talking about a rebirth. Nicodemus said rebirth. How can a gray-headed man be reborn? Okay, there's another fact about Nicodemus. He was in his 40s. No. He's probably older than that. How can an older guy like me be reborn? I would be a little embarrassed if you asking Jesus that question. Because we all know what it means to be born again in hindsight. But this is like a different kind of way of phrasing it spiritually for these Jewish legal scholars. Like reborn. You see what I'm saying? Like, you're making it too complicated. Be reborn. It's impossible for a man to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn. Jesus answered, I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and spirit wind, you will never enter God's kingdom realm. For the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural. But the spirit realm gives birth to supernatural life. You shouldn't be amazed by my statement. You all must be born from above. For the spirit wind blows as it chooses. You can hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So it is within the hearts of those who are spirit born. Then Nicodemus replied. Again, it's a little bit embarrassing. I feel bad. I'm feeling uncomfortable for Nico here. But I don't understand. What do you mean? How does this happen? Jesus answered, Nicodemus, aren't you the respected teacher in Israel? You're on the Supreme Court of Israel. Aren't you the guy? Like, what do you mean you don't understand? And yet you don't understand this revelation? I speak eternal truths about things I know, things I've seen and experienced, and still you don't accept what I reveal. If you're unable to understand and believe what I've told you about the natural realm, what will you do when I begin to unveil the heavenly realm? That's a deep thought right there, isn't it? No one has risen to the heavenly realm except the Son of Man who also exists in heaven. That last statement, by the way, is Jesus' qualifications. He's like, you might have gone to the postdoc program, but no one has been into the heavenly realm except this guy sitting by the fire with you. So, here's three observations and applications about the spirit realm, and I'm sure there's probably many more. First of all, you have to be spirit born in order to begin. I know that seems kind of obvious, and I would venture to say that everybody sitting in this room is more than likely born again. You've had that encounter with the Lord of being spiritually born, being spiritually reborn. But when I read this again this week, it was like, okay, what other pieces in me, I don't really know how to say this, but what other pieces in me need a re-something? Maybe it's not called a rebirth, but a renewal. Like, what pieces in my heart, in my spirit, Lord, do you want to almost come alive again? He said, for the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. What is the spirit? Here's what I want to say. What is the spirit trying to birth in you right now? How many people want to live a spiritual life? Raise your hand. Of course. Doesn't it strike you when Jesus says the natural realm only gives birth to the things that are natural? I get caught. We get caught in our natural. Natural, 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 natural. Why? Because it's what we experience with our five senses. It's just natural. Everything's natural. And we know the truth of the scripture that there's an unseen realm. But we're still caught in natural. You know, because the natural, like, you study hard and you make the grade, right? The natural, you work hard and you make the money. Or, you know, you do all these things, but yet Jesus came, and we'll go into this maybe in coming weeks, and he preached like this counter opposite. Like you give everything away, and then you gain the whole world. What? Who thinks like that? You die, and then you live. Right? If your neighbor strikes you, you like turn the other cheek. Instead of hitting back, you offer up to get hit. What kind of perspective is this? There's something supernatural. In your life, it may have nothing to do with any of those illustrations I just gave. But what I ask is a question again. What is God wanting to birth in your spirit right now? What is he wanting to rebirth in you? I'm not going to ask you to tell what it is, but who can feel something? Good. Lord, help us all. Who can feel something on Wednesday night? We went up the street here. There was about 10 of us, I guess, and we prayed with another church for revival. And it was what I would call a good start in a prayer for revival. And I felt this thing. The Lord gave me the illustration of when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby." You know, the story of Christmas story. And she said, "Well, how is this going to happen? Because I've never been with a man." And the angels, you know what the response was? "The Spirit of the Most High God will come upon you." In layman's terms, a seed will be planted by the Spirit. There is a seed that when the Spirit of God falls on us, it comes into the womb of our spirit and it plants something that there comes a day to give birth to. What is God wanting to birth and rebirth in your spirit in this hour, in this season, perhaps even for our generation? Our world needs these things that God is planting by his spirit. It's grace. It's not like you have to make something up. But he'll show you what it is. Hey, maybe that's a good question to ask every day this week is, God, what are you birthing in my spirit? Akin to, what are you doing, Father? What are you saying? What are you birthing in me? What are you birthing in me? Show me what that is so I know how to cultivate that baby. So I know how to take care of that seed, how to persevere through difficulties and that sort of thing. Number two, natural Bible study and mental knowledge alone will not help you. Jesus said, if you're unable to understand and believe what I've told you about the natural realm, what will you do when I begin to unveil the heavenly realm? It's interesting. The question he asked pre-assumes, I would suppose, that he hadn't quite started unveiling the heavenly realm yet. But if you go back in a chronological Bible and you look at like the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount was given before that statement. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching a lot of spiritual truths, but it's using like physical, like agricultural analogies and that sort of thing. You see what I'm saying? And he's trying to say, hey, there's a time coming, and I think there's some examples I'll show you later, of where I'm going to not even use the analogies for what you know earthly, but there's supernatural things that I want to show you. And even when he was going away in John 14 through 17, he began to say, it's good that I go away now, because unless I do, the Spirit of truth won't come. So the Spirit of truth is going to come, and he's going to teach you things even that you couldn't receive while I'm here, in so many words, right? And that's the hour that we live in. Like, that should excite us. Like, God is wanting to teach me things. So what is going on in the spirit realm right now in your life? We bring it all back to that. I think we have to interpret our lives through that perspective. I remember one time Sarah and I had this big blow-up fight. And it was kind of going on and on. And then the Lord allowed us to stop and go, wait, what are we fighting about? What is this? Like, you know, it was something. If you actually got down to what it was we were fighting about, it was so ridiculously nothing, right? And then something else happened, and we finally had the grace from God to look at each other and go, I think we're under attack right now. You know, like, in other words, what are we saying to each other? We're recognizing that there's something supernatural spiritually. There's something spiritually going on that's more than just a natural two people trying to get along. There's some other factor. Now, I don't want to advocate for making things up. Okay, let me preface my next statement with that. In other words, I've been around people who got so into like everything means something and every little thing in their life had this spiritual thing connected to it that it just felt, without having any other words, weird, okay, to me. I don't know if you can relate with what I'm saying. But at the same time, the Bible teaches that the spiritual world is primary. Our natural world is secondary, right? So therefore, there are battles. There's successes. There's great things. That's what I like to emphasize in the spiritual realm. Like Pastor Byron, he's always talking about these things that I see in the spiritual realm. And I don't know, something like just reach your hand up, you know, like pull this down, whatever that is. No, but what he's trying to express is that there's these good things. There's provision and joy and like the things, the songs we are singing. There's music, right? There's music in this information superhighway all around us above our... There's angels. That's good, right? There's beauty. There's health. All these incredible things. At the same time, until the perfect returns, there's an adversary. There is attacks. There are things that are going on, right? So today I'm just calling us back to an awareness of these things and like living our lives. Isn't that baby cute? Look at his eye now. Man, he is really growing. What happened in the last week? What have you been feeding that baby? You put on some weight. Good for you. Whew. Thank you for that distraction, Zion. Number three, I'll wrap it up. Jesus has unveiled the heavenly realm for those who believe and seek spiritually to see it. Those who believe and seek spiritually to see it. Are you hungry? Are you low enough? Are you humble in heart? Go back and read the Beatitudes. Those will tell you about seeing the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? All those things that Jesus said, those are lenses. Like if you want to learn how to see the kingdom, just go back and say, well, how do I see in those ways? Love, mercy, and all these things. How do I see in those ways? That's what's going to allow you to see into the spirit world. So again, let's be willing to give up our pet theologies. You know, those beliefs about God that we like to pet and stroke and nice belief. I'm sure I've got them. I mean, I hold my theology loosely because it's probably going to shift. It probably should shift if I'm going to be honest. Because I'm a human being. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything there is to know about an infinite God. If I could know an infinite God, what kind of infinite God would that be? Like, he's beyond finding out. He's completely knowable, but on the other hand, you can never know everything completely about him. I love that. We'll go for all eternity and never come to the end of God. That's how incredible he is. So therefore, in terms of what he is like and his ways and how everything fits and operates, hey, you know what? I've got my ideas just like everybody else that stands in a pulpit. But I would submit to you, let's hold them loosely. There are those key foundational, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm not talking about those. Let's don't go and reinvent those. Some in our generation have. Some are doing it right now. They play fast and loose, for example, in our town with the Word of God, that it's infallible, that it's inerrant. Right? They say, well, maybe it's just a bunch of nice stories to teach some parabolic lessons or some analogies. Like, no, this is the inerrant, literal Word of God. Now, as Bill Johnson says, God will never violate his word. But God loves to violate my understanding of his word. Those are two completely different things, right? So I'm sure there's ways I'm reading some passages in this book that's not exactly it, right? I'm sure there are. There's got to be. But let's just approach God like that and say, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your heart, Father. Okay, so in conclusion, whatever happened to old Nico anyway? To old Nicodemus. Did you know that fortunately for us, he showed up two more times in Scripture? Besides this night that he snuck away to question Jesus. Let's look at those now. John 7:45. Nicodemus warned the religious leaders not to... Oh, wait. Did I go to the wrong one? Okay, no, you're right. So when the temple guards returned to the Pharisees and the leading priests with Jesus, they were questioned, where is he? Why didn't you bring that man back with you? They answered, you don't understand. He speaks amazing things like no one else has ever spoken. The religious leaders mocked. Oh, so now you also have been led astray by him? Do you see even one of us, your leaders, following him? This ignorant rabble swarms around him because none of them know anything about the law. Do you see the arrogance? Like, do you not recognize that your great religious scholarly leaders know and this guy ain't it? Hello, McFly. They're like making fun of him and getting mad, of course. They're all cursed. Just then, Nicodemus, who had secretly spent time with Jesus. What you do in secret shows up in a time like this. Isn't that amazing? There's another sermon. And he spoke up, for he was a respected voice among them. And he cautioned them, saying, hey, does our law decide a man's guilt before we first hear him and allow him to defend himself? Well, they argued back. Oh, so now you're an advocate for this Galilean? Search the scriptures, Nicodemus, and you'll see that there is no mention of a prophet coming out of Galilee. So with that, their debate ended and they went their own way. I've heard people say there's, you know, search the scriptures. There's no music in the church today. I've heard people say there's no more involvement of angels in the lives of believers today. I mean, I'm sure you have to. You hear all sorts of things. And it's like, wait a second. Okay, now, in the physically, like, okay, scholarly, academically, they did know the law, right? It's not like they're wrong. They did know the law, but there were pieces that they were missing, right? Is that they missed the Isaiah 61s. They missed those little, all the prophecies and how they all lined up with this one guy, Jesus of Nazareth. They were missing them all. Why? Because their arrogance and their intellect was keeping it from them all along. But isn't it amazing that Nicodemus warned them not to allow their false perspectives to define their opinions? Not to allow their false perspectives to define their opinions. And I read it and go, yeah, you get them, Nico. No, I read it and be like, oh, woe is me. Like, help me, Lord. Help me when you walk into this church not to miss you. Because I thought that when God moves, it happens this way. You know, like a hand is laid and like I fall back and then this person that, or whatever it is. There's so many different ways to define Jesus moving and revival or awakening or the great things. I don't know. So can we just agree to say, hey, whatever, Lord, all we want is you. Jesus, we just want to look into your eyes and find out what you're doing, what you're seeing. Then we'll do that. You got time for one more? So at the very end, did you know that Nico is at Jesus' crucifixion? Isn't that amazing? So this guy on the Israeli Supreme Court. He sits down with him. He asks these embarrassing questions, in my opinion. He finds out about them. Then, when it's getting closer to the end of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, then he defends Jesus, what we just read, and said, hey, shouldn't you at least give him a chance to talk and answer questions? So you can see in this guy, like something shifted in his heart. So it makes me wonder, did he get born again? I think he did. Yeah. I think he got born again. We don't have the scripture in verse. It doesn't tell us his whole life story in those time, but the fruit is there. Because then look at the end at John 19:38. After this, Joseph from the city of Ramah, who was a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jewish authorities, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. So Pilate granted him permission to remove the body from the cross. Now Nicodemus, who had once come, there he is, to Jesus privately at night, accompanied Joseph, and together they carried a significant amount of myrrh and aloes to the cross. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in strips of linen with the embalming spices according to the Jewish burial customs. Near the place where Jesus was crucified was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb where no one had yet been laid to rest. You know what I see is I see Nicodemus and Joseph with many tears. They watched this man that they had from a distance because of the authorities, but yet Nicodemus was getting to have personal conversation. They watch him be brutally murdered. Just brutally, like the skin ripped from his body and his, almost mangled flesh nailed on this cross. They see the anguish, but yet they were convinced. Nicodemus knew. He knew in his heart of hearts that this was Messiah, that this was the great prophesied one. And he tried to get them to be humble enough to see, but yet they did. They did it. They did it. And at the end of the day, though, he was able to go and take with Joseph this body down and anoint him. And I believe that it was almost like Mary who broke open the alabaster box right before his crucifixion. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's anointing me to prepare my body for burial. Joseph and Nicodemus, then on the other side, I don't know, perhaps with tears. Because to be true to the scripture, it doesn't say with tears. But they took his body down. And they anointed his body with these oils and they wrapped him and they put him in Joseph's tomb that he had prepared and they lay him there to rest. What a difference being born again makes to a guy like Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus was almost as impossible a case as like Paul the Apostle, right? Who was so educated that he was murdering Christians because the law required it, so to speak. But Jesus, the living Jesus, appeared to him. Is it even possible that the living Jesus could show up in the lives of people in our community? In our own lives, for that matter. Why don't you stand with me and let's ask God to give us a spiritual perspective on life and reality. What I want to ask is for a miracle to happen. A miracle in the context of what we can't make happen ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? There's things that we feel like we can do. There's other things that we feel like, oh man, there's just no way I can do this. And what that is, what we're asking for, is that He would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to see and hear into the spiritual information superhighway. The kingdom realm is what Jesus called it. Are you guys with me? How many people would like that? Yeah. I mean, you have it. It's like you could have this phone, but if you never turn the Wi-Fi on, you're not picking up anything, right? Or if you didn't know the password, maybe that's a better analogy, to log on to the Wi-Fi, you're not going to get any information on that phone. Sometimes that's how we are as Christians. It's like technically we have that capacity because it was given to us when we were born again. But for lack of use or maybe just not knowing, we're not logged on. We don't know the password. And so therefore we're living in the natural realm. We're just seeing, hearing mostly everything by the natural. And every now and then by grace, we pick up a spiritual thing. But I want to flop it. I don't want to. I believe God wants to. I believe God wants to. Hey, how many people have dreams at night? Who wants to have open visions? Yeah, what about even, maybe we're unaware, but like angelic encounters, like Mary. I mean, these are just one few minor things of a few. Because the Lord said to me one time, he said, I was like complaining, like, Lord, how come I don't ever see angels that much? Or why am I not aware of these angelic things and these major spiritual encounters? He goes, let me ask you a question, Matthew. Which takes greater faith to believe? The audible voice of an angel standing in front of you or the still small voice of my spirit? Well, I guess technically, Lord, a still small voice. Because if I physically see an angel and hear him talking, it doesn't take much faith to believe that. He said, that's exactly right. So take it as a high honor that I choose most of the time to speak to you in a simple and a still way. Because that means that I trust your heart to hear and to respond. Right? But hey, let's go for it all, right? Come on, Holy Spirit, just get us all. Just baptize us fresh this morning. We open our hands, we open our hearts. And like Nicodemus, Jesus, we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of questions, Lord. I don't understand a lot of things. But Lord, also like Nicodemus, Lord, we choose to get low this morning. We choose to become like a little child. And I'm asking you by your Spirit to come upon, overshadow these, and burst something into their spirits this morning. Plant a seed, God. Do what only you can do. And we're asking you to open our eyes and open our ears to log us on to your information superhighway, Lord. Show us what the Spirit of God is saying. In this house, out on the streets, while we're driving our car, over the kitchen sink, while we're folding the laundry, in conversation with a coworker, at school with a friend, wherever we are, at work in the hospital, wherever we are, driving the truck in the school bus, wherever we are in the office, God, what is the Spirit of God saying? What are you doing around us? Whew. We just soak in that right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. It's going to be great testimonies. People are going to be coming like, hey, you're never going to believe this. And like, try me. Look, God, there's a whole new way to live. Now I'm preaching to the choir. Some of you guys are already living this every single day. Hey, if you're like that, there's another layer. There's a new realm. Come on, we're going from glory to what?
Glory.
To glory. It's not like you reach the pinnacle of glory. There's always the next realm of glory until we're just enraptured. We're just taken up. I don't know. That might be the pinnacle. But come, Jesus. Like, take us away, God. We just step into your realms. We can see what you're doing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ken and Tracy, can y'all come up here? I just want y'all to be our prayer team this morning. If you just like a fresh touch, a renewal, just come and get this awesome couple to lay hands on you. Just release it, okay? Is that good? You can be dismissed. Have a great week.
Yeah.
Fantastic Sunday. Tavitris is up next Sunday. So come on, be here. Amen. Thank you.